The importance of love is the title of the message this morning. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 through 40. It says, Master, someone came to Jesus and said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity we have to be here. Father, I know that as we sit here today, I guess while I'm standing, while others are sitting here listening to your word, Father, I pray that this would not be a waste of time. Father, time is something you've given to us as a gift. And Father, these folks have come here to hear from you today. Lord, I know I cannot do that in my own strength, and so I pray for your power. I pray for your blessing. Lord, as we open your word, I pray that you would truly teach us. I pray that you'd guide my thoughts and my words. May they be honoring to you. May they be pleasing to you. And Lord, may they be helpful to everyone who hears as we look into your word. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship. Father, I pray for your blessing upon each one of our guests that are here. I pray for everyone who is here. Lord, there's a burden on someone's heart or everyone's heart here. Some are great, some are small, but I pray that you'd meet those needs today. And Lord, as we look at the reality of your love and of how we are to love, I pray that you'd make it real to us. Help us to leave this place willing to be the kind of testimony we ought to be for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I came to this really in light of Valentine's Day this past week, and because our culture makes a big deal out of Valentine's Day, I looked up a few statistics, and I thought these would be interesting, that there was $150 million Valentine cards that were given out this past week. There were 250 million roses that were harvested for Valentine's Day, and over $2 billion were spent on flowers, or roses, I think was not just flowers, but roses. Another $1.6 billion was spent on candy. How many got some candy for this past week? Okay, many of you did. Okay, good. And then on the more serious side, it said $4.4 billion was spent on jewelry. And they said there were over 6 million planned proposals for marriage. It didn't give stats of how many were accepted, but we'll have to. Hopefully, there was another 6 million that were accepted. So those are expressions of love. Nothing wrong with that. I think it's part of what Valentine's Day is about, and so I think it's a good thing that if something in society reminds us of the importance of love. So I think that's a good thing. But at the same time, I think we need to be discerning about what the society around us promotes as love, and make sure that we are understanding the right things about love, because our society sometimes, because it doesn't have God in the center, doesn't come from a godly perspective, it gets things mixed up sometimes, very, very grievously. And so I put down just our society sometimes diminishes the concept of commitment and sacrifice involved in love, while it promotes things that are filled with pleasure and comfort. They promote lust and they call it love. And so there's a lot of things out there we have to be careful about. So to have a proper, to get proper discernment about what really love is all about, I think we need to go to God. And God does have his perspective. Just looking at quick in a computer concordance, you'll find over 500 references to at least derivations of the word love, maybe love, lovest, beloved, all those kind of things. And so there are over 500 references in the Bible. And so our text this morning was someone who came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the law? What is the greatest thing God has ever given to us in the law? What is it? And of course, I think most of us could answer that question. As he said in verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Now, I think Mark adds, and all thy strength. And so everything about you, all that you are, you are to love God first and foremost. And then Jesus adds to that, there's a second, and I think it is second, not first, but second. It's like to it, it's near it, and that's to love our neighbor as ourself. And so Jesus said here, if you want to know what is the greatest thing you need to do in life, love God, love others. And then he adds this little footnote I think is interesting. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, if you have children, sometimes they don't find the hangers and things somehow cover the floor along the way until you teach them proper etiquette to hang them in the proper place. And so Jesus said, you know, if you take any commandment in the scripture, and I think even though the New Testament was not written at this time, that I think you could say all the Old Testament, all the New Testament, all of God's word, if you take any commandment in there, you hang it one or two. This will help you love God, or this will help you love others. Jesus said all the Bible hangs on those two things. Everything in the scripture. And so the central truth of what God tells us to do is I want you to love me and I want you to love others. If he's your creator God, then you have an obligation. If he's your Lord and Master, you have an if he's your loving shepherd and Savior, you have an obligation to love him and to love others. Now, to help us with that, go back to 1 John. We'll not come back here, so you can lose your place there in Matthew 22. But 1 John chapter 4, if you would, turn back there a moment. I'm going to call it sort of a three-step process to fulfill those two commands. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. And so step number one, I would put it this way. 1 John 4, verse 19 is where we're looking at, and we'll go down. And I'll not read them, but we'll go 19 through 21, but we'll look around in this chapter here a little bit. Number one is to realize and receive God's love. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him, that last phrase, because he first loved us. If you're going to get to the place you're going to love God, then the very first thing you need to understand is God loves you. And so we need to really comprehend that. If you go back to verse 9 of this same chapter, verses 9 and 10 really explains that a little more detail there. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Okay, so here's how it was displayed. Notice what he goes on to say. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. What verse does that sound like? Remind you of. John 3:16, obviously, okay? And so John's writing this, obviously, a little later. And so, the only begotten Son of the world that we might live through him. And so, God, we can look at a lot of things in life and see God's love. Around here we see more of the rain, but we do get sunshine, and those are displays of God's love. Flowers and birds, the mountains, the meadows. We can think of all sorts of aspects of creation. We think of friends and family. We think of jobs, we think of times of rest, times of productivity, or times you're working. Those are all, in a sense, blessings from the Lord. That God in his love gives those things to us. As Paul said one time, that I think he's speaking on Mars Hill, that God demonstrates himself all the time in his creation and how he's kind and loving to all humanity, and he is. But if you want to know the ultimate display, that display, he said, here's where I really want you to see it. Here's where it gets pinpointed into a focal point. If you had a microscope, here's how you clarify. You get down to the nitty-gritty, and it's because God gave his Son upon Calvary for us. That's where you see God's love. Romans 5:8, but God commands or demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so he continues on in verse number 10, here in his love. Not that we loved God. Don't. If you're going to understand love, you don't start with humanity, okay? You don't start with us loving God. But here is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And then here's that same statement. He sent his Son. But notice what he sent his Son to do, to be a propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation, we don't use it very often. And so sometimes it's great to have words in the Bible that you don't know, so you got to look them up. And I think that's why, let me say this. This, when you're reading your Bible, if you go reading it and you come across something, say, man, I don't quite understand that. What does that mean? Well, you know, finish your daily Bible reading, but mark it down. Hey, guys, check that out. I mean, I have a number of times where I'm reading just my personal time alone with God, and I come across a verse and I'll check it off. Say, well, I don't quite remember it saying it quite that way. I'm going to look that up. And so, you know, I check it off when I get to my office. I, of course, I have a few more books maybe than you do available. But I want to stay. What does that mean? I want to find out. I want to know, because God's talking to me. It just says God's talking to you. And so propitiation, really, it has an aspect that God's wrath that you and I deserve for our sin, it was placed upon Jesus Christ. And God's wrath is satisfied. That's why Isaiah 53 talks about that when the Father sees the Son, he shall be satisfied. In other words, his wrath against sin is taken care of. And if you and I trust Christ as our Savior, then we can have eternal life. We have forgiveness. But it's because Jesus took God's wrath upon himself. So it turned away from us. And so we can understand God's love. that sacrificed his son on my behalf so I could have life. Because I don't have it without that. And so that very thing helps us to understand, really, in a sense, define what love is. Love sees a need. And when it sees a need, it makes a conscious choice to act to help alleviate whatever that need happens to be. And that's how love, God's love was demonstrated in giving his son. That's how Jesus demonstrated his love in giving himself willingly so that we could have eternal life. Because we had a need that we could never meet. And there's no way that you and I can work our way out of condemnation because of our sin. And so God loves us. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Here's the result that ought to be. We love him because he first loved us. So that first point again is to realize and receive. You can know what I just said, but until you have, it's interesting. I always like to say it this way. To be saved, you have to understand two things about the cross. One, you have to know what happened in history. And then you have to know what happened in your history. There has to be a time in your life where you said, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. And I remember when I was in my bedroom when I was 12 or 13, because my birthday's in December, so I don't know if it was before or after my birthday, to be honest. I can't remember the exact date. But I remember getting on my knees in my bedroom and asking Christ to be my Savior. Do you have that time? Can you remember? And you say, well, I don't. And you may be as vague as I. You know, I don't remember the exact moment of the day. I don't remember the exact day of the week. I don't remember the exact day of the month, but I remember where I was at. I remember the time frame in which it was taking place because I met the Savior. He saved my soul. And so that's the first thing, to receive, to realize and receive God's love for you. And then point number two is you love him who first loved you. Okay, and how do you demonstrate that you love God? Well, Jesus said it very clearly. If you love me, keep my commandments, John 14, 15. If you love me, just do what I say. Obey. And so that's how we demonstrate our love for God, to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first commandment. Okay, so we love, he loves us. We love him by demonstrated in obedience. And then the third point, which you see in verse 20 and 21, which is the second great commandment, to love our neighbor as ourselves. But notice how he says it here. If a man say, okay, so here is a guy's testimony. I love God. I've been saved. I'm a Christian. Okay. So John says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. I didn't say that. God said that. Okay. So be careful. And then he goes on to say, he explains that. For he that loveth not his brother, the Christian, a genuine Christianity, understand that, not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Okay? He said, you know, if you love God, then you'll love those who are his people. And if you hate those who are his people, which is amazing how some things are said that way today, he said, then there's something wrong. Now he continues on in verse number 21. And this is the commandment, and this commandment have we of him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So that's the third step. Okay, so first step, receive, recognize, and receive God's love for you. Second step, and this is the obeying the first commandment, love God in return. Third step, which is obeying the second commandment, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so he says, hey, if you really love God, then you gotta get along with those down here. And so that's what God tells us to do. So God's word here says, as you go through God's word, God will tell us what to do, and then God's Spirit will empower us to do it. And one of those things that God wants us to do, and there will be really the focus, in a sense, is to love our neighbor as ourself. That's what God says to do. That's love. And we are to do that. Before you turn away from 1 John, notice 1 John 4 and verse 8. The second half, really, well, I'll read the whole verse. But he that loveth not knoweth not God. And then this last phrase, for God is love. So if you're going to be like God on this earth, you need to be loving others, obviously love God. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians 13. I think most of you know this. It's often labeled the love chapter. And as you may know, the church in Corinth was a new church. How many have lately have been around for an extended period of time a child that was under a year old. Okay. Well, when you're around a child like that, what's a continuous opportunity for you? Clean them up. Clean them up. That was sort of the church in Corinth. And they were filled with life, but they didn't know what to do with it. And they got dirty. And so Paul had to clean them up a lot. Okay, and so he deals with a lot of problems in 1 Corinthians. And as we go through here, as was read this morning, that we have the word charity, okay? It doesn't mention the word love. And so this the King James writers here in this portion use the word charity. Now, it's the same word back there in 1 John. 1 John, when it says, you know, God is love, and it says love your brethren and all that kind of stuff. Same word, same Greek word, same different translation, but it's the same word. And so I think you just to understand that as we go through here. Well, it doesn't say that, because usually we think of charity, we think of maybe a rescue mission or some nonprofit organization. Hey, that's a charity. So you give money to a charity, and then you're done. Okay, that's not the con, though that could be included, okay, in what love does. But to understand, it's a broader term. It's I guess you could say charity is a great word to understand if you understand that love is behind it, because it points to action. You know, if you're going to be involved in a charity, you do something. And so remember, love is not it does include emotions, but it's not primarily emotions. It's a choice to do. So if you miss everything else, remember, it's a choice to do. To meet a need. To give of yourself. That's how love works. And so we need to really understand it as we go through. So Paul here, chapter 12 and chapter 14 are focused on spiritual gifts. In fact, there's some in chapter 13 as well that we read the end of the chapter there. So they were having trouble with this. What was happening in, especially some of the supernatural gifts, that the Corinthians had those. And so in that early church, in building the church and spreading the church, and before written revelation was totally finished, that those were important. And yet those people had the spiritual gifts. They were using those as a means to promote themselves. Hey, I'm pretty special. You know, and so look at me. Watch me. Hey, I'm doing this or I'm doing that. And so Paul says, you know what? Spiritual gifts are for the edification. That's really an emphasis, chapter 14. It's for the edification of the church. And that means building up someone else. Hey, everybody, let me put it this way. Everybody in church has a need. And everybody in church has a spiritual gift. And so you are responsible before God to use your spiritual gift to minister that to everyone else. That's why you have to be involved in a local church. You can't just sit on the sidelines. You can't, if you're going to please God. Okay, so God says, I've given you a spiritual gift. You need to be filled with the Spirit so you can use it. But remember, the emphasis is your willingness to benefit someone else with that spiritual gift. So that's why he ends chapter 12 this way, verse 31 there of chapter 12. But covet earnestly the best gifts. See, don't set aside the gifts. They're important. Let's use them, whatever spiritual gift God has given you. But I want to show you a more excellent way, and that more excellent way is how to exercise your spiritual giftedness. And he goes on, and that's really chapter 13 about love. Here's the more excellent way. You've got to be selfless if you're going to use your spiritual gift. You need to be thinking of others when you use your spiritual gift. You need to be building up others and not yourself in that spiritual gift. And so we come down to this reality. Every church must be filled with love for each other. But we're not really being a New Testament church. God says, that's what I want. And think about it this way. If you're not loving, you broke his commandment. You say, well, I didn't sin. No, you did. You know, I was thinking about this even how it was just this morning, right before I came up. I was thinking this. You know, we love it when there's a list. Do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. Chip, 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 chip. Oh, I'm right with God. Man, that's easy. I got it done. I can do it. I can put in the effort. And God says, well, wait, let me make sure you understand this up here. Love. Check, check, check. But this is the overriding attitude. And if you miss the overriding attitude, all these are unchecked. Okay? God says love. Here's a great misnomer, I think, today. Because God says love, and then he says, here are some ways to do it. And so people today is like, no, the New Testament just, it just talks about love. So forget about commanding us to don't do this and don't do that and don't do this and don't do that. Wait. Now, I agree, there's some things in the Old Testament we're not abiding by, but those that are repeated in the New Testament, we're talking about now, don't love, don't commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, and go on and on. You know what those are? Those are practical ways by which you and I can demonstrate our love. And if you erase them, we just cop out so easy. And what we need to see, that love sort of is a standard that elevates all of those. Oh, you can check off the box, but did you do it for others or did you do it for yourself? Did you do it to look good so people could applaud you? Or did you do it because you loved God and loved others? That's the real standard. Jesus said, that's everything that I talk about. Yes, there are details to that, but let's not forget the big picture. And so as we look for these qualities and actions of love here in 1 Corinthians 13, we'll not get through it all this morning, but we'll get started sometime. Remember, there as you go through there are unsaved people who fulfill these. And I think there are times that even saved people that are carnal fulfill these. Okay, so they're not, they're there. But I think at times that you and I need to stop a moment and do a little more evaluation. See, did I really do that because I love others and love God? Or did I do it for me? And I found as I was going through this, it was rather convicting, because love is hard, if not impossible, to do it on a consistent, and I want to emphasize, a consistent basis. And I think we need to see that we need more than ourselves to accomplish it. We need the power of God. And that comes to the place that I've got to yield myself to Him, so that His Spirit can fill me. What the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first? Love. First characteristic there. It's all fruit, not fruits. It's just one. It all works together. But that part there, that the Spirit of God says, I want to work this into you, and I want to work this through you, and I want to do something in your life that is amazing. I want to do something that's supernatural. I want to give you the ability to love as I love. Remember the standard. It's very interesting. Maybe I'll talk about it next week. But, Jesus said, here is my new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the standard. And we can't do that in our own strength. We need the Lord Jesus, and we need His Spirit to help us. So just as we begin this, let's understand we need God's help to love God and to love others in a biblical fashion. And so as we go through here, we'll eventually get to three admonitions about love that will direct and guide us to love others and also to love God. But number one, the motivation, or the be motivated by love. In the first three verses here, I'm not going to read them all. I'll read them again, but I'm not going to read each one of them right now. But in each one of those, it says, it gives some phenomenal things, some wonderful action and deeds that are done. And then it says, and have not charity, and have not love. And so it's three aspects of you're lacking love in this. And so as I'm gonna sort of twist it around and put it in a positive note. And look at the proper motivation we ought to have in our hearts. And so God says, even if you do some wonderful things, when you don't have love, it loses its value, especially before God, but often before men. So three things. Number one, let your communication be done in love. So verse number one, though I speak with the tongues of men. Now, I believe that Paul's referring to that early church. You know from Acts chapter 2 that the gift of tongues was human languages. It wasn't gibberish. It was an ability to communicate in a language that you never knew before, but all of a sudden you can talk and understand a language that communicates to others without ever previous learning. So you didn't go at any, you didn't take, get out the Rosetta Stone and run through it and learn something. It wasn't, you just knew it. And it was very important for the early churches. They had a lot in the Roman society, a lot of different languages and dialects. Though Latin was more the government language, but everybody had their own, and so it was very important. And what was it for? Was it, you know, once you got that thing, did you all of a sudden start, you know, if you were in America, all of a sudden you could teach math in China? That was not the concept, okay? It wasn't to teach math in Chinese or English or something. It was to learn the language so you could communicate the gospel. You communicate the praises and the glory of God. And it was a reverse of the Tower of Babel. So God was reversing it. So anyway, it comes back to this idea of communicating, okay? So though you have the gift of tongues, or languages maybe, and then the gift of angels. Now, we don't have, you know, that any kind of information that God did not know. Maybe the angels do have their own language. But whenever you find angels in the Bible, what language do they speak? They speak King James English. You know that. Every time I read it, my Bible, it says they're speaking King James. No, we know Old Testament, they're probably speaking in Hebrew, Aramaic. New Testament times spoke probably in Greek. But whoever it was they were speaking to, they always spoke to it in their language, human language. So I think the emphasis of the tongues of angels may not be so much a dialect or a particular language, but the message. This is heavenly. This is special. This is from God. And so Paul says, you know what? If you've been gifted by God to communicate his truth in any language, or even if you have a message from heaven itself, and you're not motivated by love for God and love for others, you know what it's like? I should have done this. Remember, we don't have those old metal garbage cans. How many remember the old metal garbage cans? Okay. And the lids that went on top of those. Okay. That's, he said, you know, this, banging those together. So that's what you sound like when you're communicating a divine message, some special message, or I would even say when you're communicating just on a mundane level, and there's no love in your heart. You sound just like a bunch of garbage can lids. Blang, clang. Well, that's really nice. Wow. As I said, the truth can be stinging. Sometimes when you speak the truth, we know that it can be difficult to be received. We know sometimes, boy, it can be painful and you're hesitant to give it. Now, Paul does tell us in Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love. So even when you have to give that truth, it's difficult for people to hear. You need to do it in love. So let me ask you this past week, how was your speech? How was your communication? Were you motivated out of love for God? You say, well, how do you do that if you're lecturing about automotive mechanics? How do you do that out of love? How do you do that? I think you do it because you're there with information. And that information is to help someone else. So you have a desire. Boy, I just love these students. I love every one of them. So sometimes they don't listen. Sometimes they don't pass tests. Sometimes they don't communicate. Sometimes they don't hear. But I love them, and I'm going to give them all that I have because I love them, and I'm doing this to honor God. He's my ultimate authority, and I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. And I was sitting out there. I would make sure I did all I could to make sure they would understand what they're going to go out and do and make some money and take care of their families and all that kind of thing. I mean, you go on and on. Do it out of love. So that's what God tells us we need to do. And I thought, how sinful we are. Because we do so much without love, don't we? I'm glad God sent his son in love. Because I don't often love like I should. Folks, I think that's why you and I, we need to spend a daily time in quiet, without computer, without TV, without cell phone. Just you and God. Remember, because God is love. Say, God, show me your truth. Rake me over the coals if you have to. Because I need to change. Because I'm supposed to love my family. And I'm supposed to love my neighbor. And I'm supposed to love my coworker. And I'm supposed to love my boss. And I'm supposed to love you. And I'm supposed to, I mean, I need you to get a hold of me, and I need to be in your presence so what you are becomes what I need to be. And he's willing to do that. So I wrote it down this way, and this is a very negative statement the Lord uses. I didn't even write down the reference. I think it's Matthew 15, where he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And I thought, we need to spend so much time with God, so out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaketh in love. Because that's what's in there. I never forget the one time my father-in-law, who right now is going through a very difficult time with cancer, pancreatic liver cancer, had to get his toes cut off because he had diabetes, and so he lost both toes on two toes on each foot. And this was a time quite a while ago, maybe I'm trying to remember when he was in the hospital, but he was under sedation. And so when he was under sedation, sometimes what we, not always understand this, but when he was under sedation, what he really was came out, and he was singing hymns, he was praising God. You know what that was? That was the abundance of his heart. And I know there are situations that are different than that, but that just always come back to that, because I know what's in his heart, and God knows what's in our heart, and may we spend time with him. So our motivation, our communication is done in love. Number two, verse number two, let your spiritual abilities be shown in love. And though I have the gift of prophecy, so Paul sort of speaks in the first person, even as he did in verse 1. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. In other words, there's an aspect of revelation here. And as I mentioned earlier, remember the early church did not have the New Testament, and yet they still had to know what God wanted the New Testament church to be. And so God, before the written revelation was finished, he sent revelation through people. And so that was part of this prophecy, the gift of prophecy and knowledge and those mysteries. And so God says, I'm communicating that to churches. So you had one of those gifts. God had blessed you with insight and so forth to communicate those truths revealed to his people. And then he goes on to say, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. And I think that's a reference to what Jesus said. And I think that's really for anybody and everybody. Now, it may be an aspect, that some aspects, there's a gift of faith that some people just have a confidence in God. God's going to do this. And the remove of a mountain means an obstacle in the way of ministry. But I think Jesus implied that we can all have that power. So coming back to the thought is to exercise these spiritual abilities, but not do it in love. Notice what it says here. It says, I am nothing. You're not so special. You don't think yourself so great because God has gifted you with an essential part of ministry. Instead of a spiritual hero for God, you become a spiritual zero for God. God says you need to have love. Now, I don't think we have those in it. We're still gifted, okay? I don't think they have those supernatural gifts the way they're communicated here in 1 Corinthians. But we all still have gifts. As I said earlier, we're all given a gift. When you get saved, you get a spiritual gift that you're to exercise within the local church to edify, to build it up as a body of Christ. We all have talents that God has given to us. Some of those we have advanced in the sense of education or experience. We all have things that we can do for the church, okay, for the body of Christ. And God expects you to do them, to use them. But not, again, not for your self-admiration, but for the glory of God and for the edifying of others. And so God help us to use our spiritual abilities in love. And the third one, verse 3, I'll call it, let your sacrifice be made in love. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Okay, so sacrifice for others. I'm doing this because someone has a need. And he goes on, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I think that would be an aspect of being a martyr. In other words, you identify with Jesus, even if it comes to your death. You're gonna stick with him. So you're in a sense doing it for God. You're doing it for others. But he says, if you don't do it out of love, it profiteth me nothing. And I don't know, you know, the concept there, I think, probably points to eternity. Well, Lord, you know I did this in your name. And if you're truly saved, you did in a way, but he said, you know what? You were doing it so you could be written down in the history book. You weren't doing it for me. You lost part of your reward. People applaud you. Thank you so much for what you've done for us and giving me this and giving me that. If you didn't do it in love, maybe even part of that profit before others is not all that it would be. So think about this. I want to add a little something in here. If you're, let's just use it, serving others in some way, meeting a need of others. It doesn't mean necessarily you give everything to the poor, but you're doing things for others in some way, shape, or form. And when you do that, you ought to do it, I'll put it this way. Sometimes, remember I said it's a choice to do. So you may do it and not have a whole lot of emotion with it. Okay, so God, I love God, and therefore I'm going to do this, and you get it done, and you're not just overwhelmed with joy. Yeah, oh, I got it done. You know, you did it because you knew it was the right thing to do before God, and you love God, so you did it. But let me say this, if you're ministering to others, let me just, I'll use Mrs. McLean down here, and just say she had a need for the songbook. Okay, and so, because she plays music a lot and does all that stuff, and we appreciate her ministry. And she said, somehow I knew she needed it. Okay, so I have a songbook, and so I'm going to give it to her. Here. You need it, right? Yeah, here. Will she ever come to me again and ask for a songbook? Probably not. Why? Because it was bothersome to me. I hate people about it. I hate this. You know, and so we get this. All I'm saying is if you are ministering to others and you don't show any joy in that because you want to meet the need, you love someone, and it should sometimes come out on your face, come out in your words. And if everything to you in ministering to others is a bother, then probably you're not doing it like you should in love. And maybe even you put that last statement in this sense. One reason we give to other people's needs, because we want to be a testimony for Jesus and show them that we love them as Christ loved us, and then maybe we can give the gospel. But if you're a sour, harsh, when you do that, wow, that's a good testimony for Jesus. And maybe do this and it's going to be no profit for your testimony. So anyway, we'll come back to understanding, Jesus, when he did what he did, he was motivated in love for God and love for humanity. And we need to be like him. I don't think I've heard this song for many years, but the songwriter put it this way, sort of a prayer that we could pray that was similar to Jesus. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I might live like thee. And so the motivation, be motivated by love. Let me get a couple of these in the next section here. The second point is be characterized by love in verses 4 through 7. We won't get through all of these. There's 15 characteristics all mentioned here. So love is to be the motivating part of our heart, and then love is to be displayed in actions. Okay, so those go together, and that's where this comes in, to manifest them in our life. And I'm going to sort of combine a few of these together. I'm not going to go through the 15 characteristics. So I just put down number one in the first part of verse 4. I put love is good. And what I mean by good there is the first two characteristics that are mentioned. Love suffereth long and is kind. So those two concepts of patience and kindness, I'm just going to talk about be good. Okay, so talk about that long suffering. It is patience, but it's probably more than we would think of patience, because long suffering points to pain and difficulties, and so we put up with pain for a long time. And so it's a little more than just what we would say patience. And so I would say sometimes it's in that kind of situation, it may be resisting the opportunity to retaliate. We just say, I'm not going to do that because I love. And then love is good through kindness. So it's good through long suffering. It's good through kindness. You could say patience is when you're a passive sense. In other words, you don't do something that's wrong. You don't retaliate. You don't get back. You don't get revenge. But kindness, it's almost like okay, instead of retaliating in like-mindedness, in other words, do what they did to you, you get them back, is to retaliate in kindness. I think that's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount to us. And so we don't in other words, when someone does something, we don't remain seated. We say, okay, now what can I do in response to that that's kind? And that'll take some thought. Because your emotions will say, no, I know what I'm going to do. So we stop. We let the Holy Spirit, we let God's Word direct us. Say, what can I do to show kindness to the unkindness that was done to me? But let me say this. It doesn't have to be an adverse situation for you to express kindness. You can do it anytime, anywhere, to anyone. Just be kind. Be loving. Show that. I wrote down some things. You can give a smile. That's not too hard. You can lend a hand. You can give an encouraging word or an encouraging text or an encouraging email or an encouraging letter. You can do something. I put down you could give a listening ear to someone who's going through a tough time. All they want is someone to talk to. You can do that. You say, what if they ask me a question? Well, then you say, I don't know, but let's pray about it. I mean, you don't have to be so, all you have to do is listen. Maybe you can make a meal for someone who's going through a tough time. Maybe there's a hospital stay and you know, getting back and putting that, you can make a meal for someone who's hungry. Maybe you can just help someone who's overwhelmed. You know, each one of us have differing gifts. And each one of us have differing experiences and differing skills and differing perceptions on needs. For instance, I don't know, but let's say my wife's done a lot of seamstress work and sewing in the past, hasn't had time lately with the school. And I know Mrs. Barkey has done a lot of sewing stuff. And if my wife, just for the sake of illustration, say we're both around each other, then I'll do it this way. Let's say I found out Mrs. Barkey needs something and she says something about sewing and I'm duh, well, okay. But my wife goes, oh, I know that. Hey, I have some of that at home. Hey, we can... and meet the need, where I couldn't. I don't know what's going on, but my wife would. And so sometimes there's needs in the church that one person will just be, you know, he'll be a duh, what? Another person say, oh yeah, let's take care of it. And so God gives us different spiritual gifts. Some of us have mercy, some of us teaching, administration. I mean, there's a whole lot of spiritual gifts, but also different experience, all those kind of things. And so God says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What you see, you meet that need when you see it. Because I may not see it, or someone else may not see it. But God allowed you to see it so you could minister one to another in love and just show some kindness. As Jesus said, and I've quoted this already, John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Don't be heartless. Don't be thoughtless. Don't be harsh, don't be uncaring, don't be still and break Jesus' commandment. Because you can't love just in your thoughts. You can't love just in your emotions. You make love by choices to take action. And so God says, let's be kind. And we'll end with this. Let me just do the end finish up verse 4. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Now I'm going to put all three of these, they all somehow relate to pride in a way, they're all stated negatively, and so I'm going to say how love can help with that. So genuine love, understand, and I'm just saying, I don't want to put it out there as a blob, but genuine love has humility. And if it doesn't have humility, then it's not going to function. It's humble. So three things. Love resists envious pride. It says envy not. Okay, that's where you resent someone else who has something. So I think usually envy begins by coveting. Look what they have. Why? I wish I had that. And then it goes a step further and it says, you know what? I wish they didn't have it. How come they have it and I don't have it? You know what? Those people. And then it goes this other step and says, you know what? I'm going to get this. I'm going to somehow take them out or take it away or do something that's angry, harsh. So that's where envy comes in. Envy begins with coveting, and then it goes a step further and says, I wish they didn't have it, I wish I had it, and then there's this battle going on, there's even hatred and anger, and that's why in the New Testament, of 7 of the 12 references to envy, it's often connected with the word strife, because there's a lot of fighting going on when there's envy. And at the core of that, we understand, is pride. Whether you're envying someone's position, their possessions, their experiences, their relationships, their setting, you know, whatever it happens to be. And at the core of that is pride. Pride. So let me make the application. Sometimes we covet things, and we know we broke the 10th commandment if we covet. But then it doesn't go any further. We say, "Well, I wish I had that." You know, I mean, you're going down the street, some of you car people, you know, you're going down, you see a bright yellow Maserati going the other way, and you say, "Man, I wish I had that." You know, I mean, a moment, and then it's gone, and then, you know, you're not planning to buy one. You just, you know, it's just a wish for the moment. But let me say this, if something like that, when you see that and you recognize there's this animosity, sort of this hotness bubbling up inside, and you get a little bit angry every time you see that person, maybe it's your neighbor with the new car, and you got this one that you're just trying to make sure it gets through another 2 or 3 years. And you start getting envious, and then you, every time you see it, you just, "Man, God, what? Wait. You just got so proud about yourself, focused on yourself, that you lost some love for God and love for your neighbor." So let's be careful about it. So love resists that envious boasting. And then love resists our envious pride. And then love resists boastful pride, and that's vaunteth itself. So wants to elevate himself and wants everyone else to elevate self with them. Everybody, join me. I'm the greatest. Proverbs 27:2. This is what love does. Let another man praise thee and not thy own mouth, a stranger not thy own lips. Love has a humility in speech. Thinking more of others than of self. Thinking more of God's honor than of self. And that, I think, you just have to rest in God's sovereign hand and trust him. Now, I don't think vaunting yourself, exalting yourself. If you're filling out a job application, they ask for, "What are your accomplishments?" You're not vaunting yourself. They're just asking for information you're given. So don't, "Oh, I'm talking about myself. This is probably I don't have love when I'm filling." No, they're asking you a question. So nothing evil about that. But if you're trying to impress someone, and I guess you sort of do, but you know your heart's motivation. I'll put it this way, and maybe I'll close with it. I'll go one more. How can you not be impressed with yourself? The longer you walk with God, the longer you are close, you know, the closer you walk with God, and the longer you walk with God in that closeness, you say, there's nothing here that impresses me. What about me impresses me? Ask yourself that. What is there about you that impresses you? And if there is some things there, you know, you need to stop a moment and think about God. Think about your sin. What you truly deserve. What do we all deserve? We deserve hell in a lake of fire. God didn't say, "Well, you know what? That one's better than all the rest. I'll save them because they'll..." No. All I'm saying is, the more you spend in God's presence, the less you will be impressed with yourself. And folks, that doesn't necessarily come out in... It just almost comes out with an attitude. Vaunteth yourself. Yes, it does speak of words, but the next one talks about puffeth up, and that's really where you're inside, and then you vaunt yourself on the out, you know, with your words. And so both of those go together. But I just think you spend time with God, that you're going to be impressed with God, not with yourself. And our world, let me just say, our world is off, is impressed with themselves. That's why they take pictures of themselves and post it on Instagram. I mean, pictures that are probably not things that we would show in church. Why do they do that?
"I'm impressed with me."
Why do they put themselves on YouTube? Now, it may be, I've looked at YouTube, fixed my washer, you know, so I appreciate people doing that. And they're not necessarily out there. They could be doing it in love. Love for God and love for others. I'll help people out. Plus, I'll get a little pay on the side if they watch enough of my YouTube channel. But anyway, I'm just saying people, they're impressed with themselves. Isn't it amazing today? We've gotten to this place, and I'll close with this, I promise. Our society has gotten to the place, and we see this in our legislative people. If I'm in a position and I don't like the law, I will do what I want and not do what I'm supposed to do under the law in my position. I'll just do what I right please. So that's why we have some of this wrangling, some things going on. You know what Christians have been doing for a number of years? Same thing. I don't like what God says, so I will become my authority, and I'll set this commandment aside, set this idea aside, set this directive aside, and I will do and live the way I want. And God will be pleased with me. You're puffed up. You're vaunting yourself. And God says, you're making me sick. Because you have no love for me, and you have no love for others. It's all about you. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so love ye one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Help us to be alert when we take the authority of our own lives. Help us to be alert when we begin to be impressed with ourselves and then try to impress everyone else so that we become the one who gets the favor. We become the one who is exalted. Father, may we spend time with you. May you humble us so that we could say, as John the Baptist said, that he must increase, I must decrease. So we may say with others in the scripture that talk about that we should glory in him and him alone and not in ourselves. Father, thank you for a sobering truth about the standard of love. Father, we can't meet it, but we thank you that you can help us. Father, may we walk so close to you. May we be so in tune with your spirit. May we be so just digging into your word that we become selfless instead of full of self. Humble us so that we can love you and to love our neighbor as ourselves.